Welcome to the Bridge International Church, an English-speaking church located in the western suburbs of Paris. Here at the Bridge, we are committed to helping you discover God's plan for your life, relate to others, grow in your relationship with God, and experience life in the freedom of Christ. Join us as we listen to this week's message from the Bridge.
My name is Kelly, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Bridge, and we're just so glad you guys are here with us. Is anybody else feeling overwhelmed by the rentree season? I'm feeling a little overwhelmed. I kind of prefer August in Paris because, I don't know, you get used to it. And then the first week of September hits and you're just like, is this what my life is like all the time? Like, I can't handle this. It's so chaotic. A couple years ago, one of the guys in the church was moving away and he was selling his scooter. And he asked, and I was like, I would like to have a scooter. I'll buy it from you. And it was not like the small kind. It was the really big kind. And so I bought it from him. And then I sat down on it and I fell over straight away. But it was August. And so I loved driving the scooter. It was really fun. And then September hit and I sold it because it was too scary. So I don't have a scooter anymore. But this month during the rentree season, we're doing this series called Shift, which is about people in the Bible who experienced a major transformation in their lives. And I know that for many of us here, we've experienced a major shift in our lives because many of us have moved to Paris from other places around the world. Did anybody else find that shift to be like a big change in your life? Because it was a big change for me. I was from the middle of the U.S. and wow, it was a big change. Anybody else? Yeah. Some of the new people are like, help us. What have we done? Well, today we're going to be talking about a story in the Bible of a guy who, he went on a short journey, but he faced a major, major change in his life. And this was a guy named Saul. And as I preach this morning, you may hear me interchangeably use Saul and Paul because it's actually the same guy. But he was mostly referred to as Saul before his life was changed by Jesus. So just quickly before we get into the story, I want to tell you a few things about Saul. Saul was not a nice guy. Saul was a guy who was raised in the Jewish tradition, and he was a scholar. He was really smart. He was really well-educated. And he was not happy about this Jesus thing that was happening. It says in the Bible that he was involved with the persecution of the early church. It says that he would go from door to door and drag people from their homes if he found out that they were followers of Christ. Saul was there the first time that someone was martyred. So the first time that someone in the Christian church was killed for their faith, it says that Saul was there and that he approved of this. He was happy about it. It says that the guys who were stoning Stephen took off their coats and put them at Saul's feet. So Saul washed their clothes so they wouldn't get blood and dirt on them as someone was killed for his faith in Jesus. That was Saul. So we're going to look at this story. And this story picks up just as Saul has gotten a letter from the high priest that he is going to be allowed to imprison the believers in Jesus. So he's on his way to Damascus with this letter. We're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 9. You can follow along if you want. If you have the Bible app on your phone, that's a great way to do that. Or you can read it on the screen right here behind me. It's so convenient to come to the Bridge. So we're going to pick it up in chapter 9. It says, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that means followers of Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So the story goes on to tell us that Saul began to preach. Saul went to meet with the other believers in Jerusalem, and they accepted him as a brother, and all of this kind of stuff. But this is one of the most dramatic conversion stories in the Bible, because we have this guy who was persecuting the church. He was literally killing followers of Jesus, and then Jesus appears to him, and then Saul is transformed into who we know as Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, and many of our lives have been changed or inspired by the words that Paul wrote. So today I want to use this story to look at four keys to a shift in our lives. And sometimes we look at ourselves, we look at our lives, and we think, you know, I need something to change. I had a lady come up to me after one of our meetings here, and I asked her how she was doing, and she kind of began to weep, and she said, I feel like I'm living a half life. I'm never happy. I don't know what to do. She needed a shift. And some of us here today, we need something to change in our lives. And today I'm going to share with you four ways that happens in our lives based on this story. So the first key to a shift in our lives is that we have to receive a revelation of Christ. This has to be the first thing. In order for us to be transformed and to fulfill God's plan for our lives, we have to receive a revelation of who Jesus is. In verse 5 there, Saul asks, who are you, Lord? And Jesus answers, it's me, Jesus. Stop throwing rocks at the people who are following me, you know? I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. We have to know Jesus. And I know for some of us, we have this big moment where Jesus reveals himself to us. And when I was younger, I used to hear stories like this. And I used to think that I needed to hear God's voice with my ears, that I needed to hear Jesus say something to me with my physical ears. And I never have. I never have heard God speak something to my physical ears. But Jesus reveals himself to me by speaking to my spirit. And I don't know how to explain that other than when it happens, you'll know. I was working on this message last night, and I took my dog for a walk. And I was walking around practicing my sermon. My neighbors probably think I'm insane because I just walk around muttering to myself. Sometimes I practice my French that way. I should stop doing that. But I was thinking about Saul's conversion, and I was thinking about this story of the grace that Jesus showed to Saul. And I started to cry a little bit because it made me so thankful for the grace of Jesus. And it made me just take this moment while I was walking my dog just to say, oh, Jesus, you're so good to us. You're so faithful to us, Jesus. That was a moment where Jesus was revealing himself to me. And if you ask Jesus to reveal himself to you, he will do it. Just like he did to Saul. Saul said, who are you? And Jesus didn't say, okay, I'll give you 3 guesses, but if you don't get it right, you're going to be in big trouble. And sometimes we feel like God hides himself away from us. But the truth is, Jesus wants us to know him. Jesus wants us to know him in a personal way. So if we ask him to reveal himself to us, he will do it. And he does that in a different way for each of us. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this. Paul says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ, said Paul. Man, I want to be able to say that. I want to hunger for that. I want to wake up every morning and the driving thing in my life to be, I want to know Christ. I want to know him in his resurrection and his power. I want to know him in his sufferings. Because that's the only way my heart will change, is if I know Christ. Paul committed the rest of his life to learning who Jesus was. He committed the rest of his life to knowing Christ. We need to hunger for that. And a shift in our hearts doesn't happen because we're working hard to make Jesus happy. It's a natural response to Jesus revealing himself to us. I'm not married myself, but I know some people who are married. I know a lot of people who are married. And one thing I know is that the more you want to know your spouse, or the more you want to know your boyfriend or girlfriend or whoever, the better your relationship gets. The more you find out, you know, there's this whole thing about like the love languages, whatever. But if you find out how to show love to that person, I hear Lindsay laughing. She thought that was really funny. If you learn how to show love to that person, your relationship will benefit, right? You can't just love them in a selfish way. You have to love them in a way that you know them so well that you know what will make them so happy. It's like this in any relationship. The better you know someone, the better you can love them. So our lives change as a natural response to who Jesus is. The first thing we have to do if we want to shift in our life is we have to receive a revelation of Christ. The second thing that happens in this story, and I love this so much, is that there's this moment, you know, where Saul falls to the ground, and Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus is like, "I'm Jesus." And then later on in Acts, Paul is telling this from his side of the story, and he says, "I fell down and I said, 'Who are you?' 'I'm Jesus.' What should I do now? Get up. Get up off the ground, Saul. Come on. It's time for you to go, like, go finish your journey into Damascus." And I love this moment because Saul's laid down on the ground and Jesus, who he has been persecuting, has just revealed himself to Saul. Saul's made a big mistake. Okay? Oops. And he's laying on the ground. He's like, "What should I do now, Jesus?" And Jesus is like, "Get up. Get up on your feet. Stand up on your feet." Sometimes when we receive a revelation of Christ and the holiness of God and the goodness of God is held up next to the ugliness of our sin, we want to hide. We want to hide our faces. We want to hang our head in shame. But just like he did to Saul, Jesus says to us, "Get up and move forward. Get up and move forward." We have to receive the forgiveness of Jesus and move forward into what God has for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. I have like all these Bibles going on here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, technology, it's loading. Oh, man. Says, who knows it and can quote it? Just kidding. Well, I'll tell you what it says because I remember it. It says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, when we were dead in our sins, made us alive with Christ." Here it is. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. It is by grace you have been saved." We were dead in our sins, and Jesus came to us, and he said, "I'm Jesus. Now get up and move forward. I have more for you. I have more for you than being dead in your sins." Luke tells a story. Luke was one of the guys that hung out with Jesus all the time. He's a lucky guy. And Luke tells a story in chapter 8 where Jesus, a guy named Jairus came to Jesus, and it says he came to Jesus, and someone tells Jairus, your daughter is dead. Stop bothering the teacher. And Jesus says to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. And Jesus said, "Stop crying. She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "Get up." And guess what? She did. Everyone else had given up on her. Her father had given up on her because she was dead. And Jesus took her by the hand and said, "Get up." If you're here today and you've lost hope, if you feel racked with shame in your sins, if you feel like you can never change, I believe that Jesus wants to say to you today, get up and move forward because I have something in store for you. Saul was the worst of sinners. In fact, in 1 Timothy, he says this. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." If you think you're the worst of sinners, guess what? Paul's already claimed that title for himself. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. When you're someone that's been changed by the grace of Jesus, you can say this about yourself. I'm the worst sinner. I'm saying that to you from the front of the room today. Man, I wish I could say that I live perfectly and that every word that comes out of my mouth is just edifying. I'm the least of these, but the grace of Jesus has changed me. The immense patience and the grace that Jesus shows me change my heart each day. It's in order that Christ Jesus might display his immense patience. And if you think you're not the worst of sinners, then you don't understand grace. If you think you're blameless, then I feel sorry for you because the grace of Jesus is a lot of fun. When you mess up and you find joy and freedom in the grace of Jesus, it's a blast. And you don't have to pretend to be something that you're not. You don't have to pretend that you have it all together because the grace of Jesus is there. It's a lot of fun to live in acceptance of the grace of Jesus. And I want to make sure you understand that when Jesus says, get up, this isn't done in a violent way or in a way of punishment. You know, sometimes if you see a parent out with their kid and the kid is like throwing a fit, sometimes you'll see a parent jerk their kid up by the arm and be like, get up, what are you doing, you know? It's not like that. It's Jesus taking you under the chin and lifting up your head and saying, hey, it's time to move forward with your life. I've got big plans for you. The third key to a shift in your life is that you need to surround yourself with seasoned believers. It says that after Paul regained his sight, it says that he spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And we saw that this guy Ananias came and prayed over him. And man, I don't know about Ananias. I don't think he was crazy at all. God was like, hey, I need you to go pray for Saul. And Ananias was like, no way, I've heard of that guy. He's going to kill me. But he took a step of faith, and he became someone in Saul's life who contributed to his transformation. So what is illustrated for us here is that Saul needed other believers around him. He needed to ask people questions. He needed people to pray for him and with him. None of us can do this Christian walk alone. We need each other. This is something that life groups are really, really good for. This is an opportunity for you to meet with other believers. This thing we do on Sunday morning is really important. We need to come together. We need to pray together. We need to be part of each other's lives. You can't be successful as a Christian and close your life off to other believers. It doesn't work. You won't make it. I know because I've tried, okay? I know because I've tried. We have to open our lives up to other believers. We have to allow people to come along beside us. In Romans 12, I'm not going to read this whole thing, but in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, Paul talks about how we need all of us. We need all of us to make this church work. And this is explained so well through some of our serve teams, which are part of our life groups as well. You know, if everyone's up here speaking, then we're going to be in a lot of trouble because we're not going to be able to understand each other, right? If everyone's back in the sound room, then who's going to speak? If everyone's at the welcome table, who's going to be taking care of the kids? The body of Christ, we've all been given different gifts, and we have to use those gifts to serve one another. So if you're not serving in this church, guess what? You're depriving us of the gifts that God has put inside of you, of the passions that God has put inside of you. And over the next couple of weeks, you're going to have the opportunity to sign up for one of our serve groups and commit to serving on Sunday mornings. We want you here, not because we want to take advantage of your time, but because we need the gifts that God has put inside of you. We want to surround ourselves with other believers, just like Saul did. And the last key to a shift in your life is you have to give it away. The band can go ahead and come up whenever they're ready. It was obvious to everyone that Saul was changed. It was obvious. When he went to meet with the disciples in Jerusalem, they were like really scared of him. They're like, what have you done? You've brought this scary murderer into our meeting, you know? And Barnabas was there, Saul's friend Barnabas, and he was like, no, it's cool, guys. He's changed. And they could see a transformation in Saul's heart. When Christ transforms us, other people should be able to see that change in us. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but it means that people will see a change in how we express our anger. They're going to see a change in the way that we carry joy. They're going to see a change in the way that we worry about our finances, in the way that we worry about our children and our relationships. People will see a change in how we speak about other people, about our colleagues and about our leaders in our lives. They should begin to see these changes in us. And it doesn't mean that we do it perfectly, but it means that they begin to see that something's changed. They begin to see us as a person that's full of peace and joy. And just like Saul, it says after he spent a few days with the disciples, he started preaching about Jesus right away. We should begin telling other people what Jesus has done in our lives. I have a friend back home who will come up to me and she'll say, hey, what's God doing in your life? What's Jesus doing in your life? And I'm always like, well, let me think about that for a minute. And she always says this thing. She's like, 24-hour testimony. You should always know what God's doing in your life. You should always have something to thank Jesus for. If someone comes up to you and says, what's God doing in your life? You should always have an answer for them. Because God should always be doing something new in your life. That was such a challenge for me. Don't ask me that today, okay? But it's such a beautiful picture of having a constant awareness of knowing Christ and knowing the change that's happened in your life. So that if you're at work and you don't blow up and get angry like you used to and somebody says, well, that's different. What happened there? Like, what kind of medication are you on? And you're like, oh man, it's Jesus. It's the coolest thing. Like, you know, I read this thing in my Bible this morning or whatever. But this idea of a 24-hour testimony, always having something to say about Jesus, always having something to say about what Jesus has done in your heart, is something that Saul illustrates to us. And Paul says in Romans 1:16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of how Jesus has changed me and transformed my life. I'm not ashamed of the shift that has happened in my life, because it's changed me. It's given me hope. It's given me peace. It's made me a person that's full of joy instead of full of anger. So what about you today? What needs to shift in your life? The first thing might be that you might be here today and you might say, you know what? I've never been a follower of Jesus. Jesus has never revealed himself to me. And maybe you would say that today it's time for you to let Jesus transform you. Or maybe you're a person who's known Jesus and has kind of walked away and you need a fresh start today. If Jesus is speaking to your heart today and you're ready for a change, if you're ready to make that commitment, we want to give you the opportunity to make that commitment today. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of prayer and give you that opportunity. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian and you're a follower of Jesus, but you need a transformation to happen. It's time for a change in your life. Transformation isn't just for those who are making their first commitment to Christ. I know we can like kind of check out and be like, well, I'm already a Christian, so this part's not for me. It's for each of us. Maybe today you are angry all the time and you need Jesus to make you to be a person who's full of joy. Maybe you're a person who's racked with worry to the point that it's debilitating and you need Jesus to bring a sense of peace into your life. Or maybe like Saul, you're racked with shame and the weight of the things you've done bears on you so heavily and you need to follow Jesus' instructions to get up today and walk in freedom.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to get in touch or find out more about The Bridge International Church, please visit our website, www.thebridgeparis.com.